coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We do what we do because truth matters. And of course, the Word of God is truth. And in order for us to apply God's directions to our everyday lives, we must learn to listen carefully as God speaks to us through His Word. He does speak to us directly through His Word. My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them, said Jesus, and they follow me. One of the most amazing aspects of the Bible is that it is alive and active. It's not dead and dull. God still speaks to us today through the mystery of His Word. The Holy Spirit illumines our minds to what is revealed in Scripture. The Holy Spirit makes us, as it were, wise up to what is written, but never beyond what is written. So while we listen, we must also test the spirits. As the Apostle John put it, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan's foremost strategy is to disguise himself as an angel of light. And his slickest slogan is, feel, don't think. But we are called to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I was thinking about that very thing this morning as I was watching Fox and Friends. And Gretchen Carlson was interviewing John Edwards, the notorious Roman Catholic psychic, who supposedly can give grieving people messages from their departed loved ones. He sits, as it were, as a vulture in a tree, preying upon the broken, the weak, and the hurting. And I was absolutely amazed as I watched the interview, as Gretchen Carlson treated this absolute spiritual crook as though he was some kind of an esteemed scientist or some kind of a person who had credibility. And if you are not girded with truth, you are going to fall for these kinds of con artists. They're spiritual con artists. I'm going to call it like it is. I'm not going to soft pedal it for you. This guy, along with Sylvia Brown and other psychics, are gaining a national, indeed an international platform. Edwards, doing his cold reading shtick, has now sold cumulatively millions of books. He's made a virtual cottage industry out of deceiving the gullible. And Christians buy into this as well. Christians who are not grounded in the Word of God, who do not listen as God speaks to them through His Word. Do not test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Do not test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. Beware of false prophets. They come to you, said Jesus, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Now, I cannot judge the motives of anyone. I can guess, but I can't ultimately judge the motives. But we are called to judge. We're called to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. And the final court of arbitration is the Word of God. And that's why I can say without any reservation that John Edwards is a spiritual con artist. And if you're not careful, you will fall for that kind of spiritual con if you're not prepared to test in light of Scripture. And that, of course, presupposes that you know the Word of God. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Peter listening on the web. He's in West Palm Beach, Florida. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. My question is in regards to the Trinity, mainly Christology. I'm wondering if you believe that for someone to believe in the eternal nature of Christ, you know, completely equal with the Father, if that's essential for salvation?
Well, I think the operative question is the question that Jesus Christ asked, who do you say that I am? I think it's the mother of all questions. So ultimately, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is not, as the Arians would have you believe, someone who becomes a junior partner in creation, but he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Now, I've often said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I think it's worth noting. It's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. And so if you're a Jehovah's Witness and you're into the Arian heresy, I think it's crucial to recognize that as you continue to read the Bible, as you learn what the Bible actually says, you can't continue to hold on to false teachings. If you hear on the Bible Answer Man broadcast the very clear teaching that Jesus Christ is divine, he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and when you test that out in light of Scripture, find out it's true, but continue to hold on to the Arian heresy, then you're despising truth. And if you're despising the mother of all truths in terms of the nature of God and the deity of Jesus Christ, then I would say that you are believing a different gospel, a gospel that does not have the power to save.
Okay. So in light of John 8:24, when he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, what exactly is the context there of I am he? Is that just I am the Son of God, I am the Christ, or I am the eternal begotten Son of the Father there?
He is the I am. And I think in context, you have to believe that I am he, which is to say, I am demonstrating through my works that I am in fact God. You can see by my miracles that I am God. In other words, the miracles of Jesus Christ attest to the fact that he is in fact divine. And he ultimately points us to the quintessential miracle, which is the miracle of his resurrection. Through the resurrection, Jesus Christ demonstrates that he has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, thus proving, in essence, that he is God. Destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. And the temple that he spoke of was the temple of his body, although he alluded to the temple because those who did not believe the genuine temple in their midst would also see the destruction of the marble temple that had become the con for all their beliefs, which is to say, the temple pointed to Jesus, but once you did not recognize the substance that the shadow points to, the shadow becomes something that leads you away from true belief in God as opposed to true belief in God.
Okay. So before canonization, before the Council of Nicaea, if someone were to sincerely fall into modalism or subordinationism, you think that would be worthy of perishing for them?
Well, remember that I think it is a mistake to relate this to 325 AD and the Council of Nicaea and say this is when the idea of the divinity of Jesus Christ comes into play. The deity of Jesus Christ was not established at the Council of Nicaea. It was established in New Testament times. In other words, Jesus Christ comes and demonstrates to the Pharisees that he is God. Therefore, they are culpable to the truth. They know that he is the one who walks through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies, and yet they deny Messiah in their midst. So they are already culpable in the first century. They didn't have to wait four centuries until the Council of Nicaea codifies a truth which is already communicated in the Word of God. I mean, what do we have communicated in the Word of God? We have there's only one God. We have communicated clearly in the Word of God that Jesus is God, that the Father is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. We also have clearly communicated that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Word of God is already communicating that to us. Now, certainly, there's a time in which the Word of God or the canon is established, and before that time, there's got to be a lot of grace for those who may be confused. And that's why I say it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. Abraham didn't have the truth that you and I have. He looked at the scene through the darkness of Old Testament shadows. He didn't see it with the clarity that you and I have today. But he believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. And so he was saved even before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign, however, that pointed ultimately to Jesus Christ. Not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart ultimately is what it pointed forward to.
All right. Great answer. Thanks a lot, Hank.
Hey, you got it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Larry in Covina, California. Hi, Larry.
Hello. Hey. Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you so much for answering my call. I'll tell you the problem I have. I was led to Christ and prayed to receive him into my heart years ago, but the information I was given failed to teach me about the need to come to repentance or the turning from sin in order to be saved. I knew nothing about the teachings of the Bible before that time. When I became knowledgeable of this error years later from reading a book, I got down on my knees and asked God to forgive me for my sinful lifestyle, but I felt a great load of guilt on my shoulders for previous sins. And Hebrews 6:4-8 and Hebrews 10:26-31 brought horror to my mind, and I thought I lost my salvation. Can you help me with these verses, or maybe a book that, or know of a book that could help me?
Yeah, I can help you right over the ear. You got to remember that Hebrews is written to Jews, Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And falling away in Hebrews chapter 6, there is a reference to a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which has already been fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I don't think what you have here is a possessing Christian, but rather a professing Christian, which is to say a said faith as opposed to a real faith. They're falling back into legalism, bondage to the law. Now, with respect to your own situation, right now you can say, I realize I'm a sinner, I have repented of my sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life, and therefore on the basis of that, you can trust the Word of God. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life. Not might have or could have, but has everlasting life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from life, from death to eternal life.
Yeah, when I actually came to repentance, when I did actually come to repentance, the Bible came alive. I started understanding what it was saying to me.
Yeah, and you'll still struggle with passages as I do. I'm constantly working through the Bible, and there are so many passages that I'm getting more clarity on as time goes by, and that's never going to end. The Bible is an inexhaustible reservoir of truth, and I'm never going to fully scale its profundity. It's a lifelong quest, and we'll never achieve in the end that lifelong quest.
Like I said, when I came to repentance, I started actually seeing the depths of the scriptures, and so I started actually learning what the Bible was saying, and I was hearing Jesus' voice in the scriptures itself. Like I said, I did have a lot of guilt for past sins, and I appreciate talking to you about those verses because they did bother me.
Well, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He has carried your guilt. He has carried the burden of your sin. That's the great exchange over which all of the Bible is written. God takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. So you are now covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God does not see you from the context of your sin, but rather from the perspective of the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, who did what you could not do. So you're covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Thanks for your call, Larry. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your question is always answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Resources that I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast can be accessed on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, check it out, order information online pertaining to your questions. We'll be right back.
Did humans evolve from hominids? Did God use Darwinian evolution to create all things? How can we befriend Mormons while showing them the real Jesus? How has the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche affected our culture? Answers to these and other questions are found in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, a subscription magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org or talk to a resource consultant by calling 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. Biblical illiteracy is the biggest problem in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, our mission is to remedy that woeful situation. One of the ways we've endeavored to do this is by compiling some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast onto one CD. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is a resource that'll give you the answers you need when faced with tough questions. Always Prepared covers topics such as the Trinity, Mormonism, eschatology, the inerrancy of Scripture, divorce and remarriage, Islam, and much more. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when you order Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word on audio CD by calling the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or by logging on to equip.org. That's equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
ever been asked difficult Bible questions? Questions you're not sure how to answer? Do you want to be better equipped to answer objections raised against Christianity? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Well, we've compiled some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast and put them on one handy CD for you entitled, "Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word." For your generous support this month, we'd like to send you Always Prepared on audio CD to help you become better prepared to defend the faith. To receive your copy, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to your phone calls. Next up is Elise, listening on KCCV in Shawnee, Kansas. Hi, Elise.
Hi. Thank you so much for everything that you do, and God bless you.
Oh, thank you.
I have a question, and I hope I can articulate it. I'm not as smart as some of your callers. I'm wondering if Glenn Beck is a false prophet or if he's just on this spiritual journey and he's trying to find his way, but he's doing it over, you know, the news and the radio, and so he's leading a lot of people astray by default.
Well, I mean, I think there's a lot of help that he gives to people as well. So I don't think that you want to say that he is someone who is non-helpful to people across the board. I think he does give people a lot of help, but it is true that he's a Mormon, and therefore he has bought into a false system of theology, and to the extent that he communicates tenets of the Mormon faith, he can mislead people as a result of that.
Well, he proclaims he's a believer in Jesus Christ. I understand the Mormons, that there's a lot of different sects and stuff like that, that believe different things. But there was a woman that called. I've always liked him because he's, you know, of his patriotism and all of that, but I've always felt like he was confusing for a lot of people who weren't really solid in their biblical view. And there was a woman that called the other day who was talking to him about a book by Watchman Nee and how it's about relying on the Lord and not doing the works of the flesh and all this. And he got really upset and angry at her. And so I was thinking to myself, you know, is this a man who has a little bit of spirituality and he's mixing it together with politics? And so, I mean, it's confusing for me, and I'm trying to put it in perspective.
Well, I think it's a really good question that you ask, and I think it underscores the fact that we need to have discernment skills so that we can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. You bring up the issue of Watchman Nee, for example. Watchman Nee was an extraordinarily helpful writer. One of the books that he wrote had a tremendous impact on my own life, which we are offering to people for their gifts to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's called The Normal Christian Life. And
right,
in that
I
book,
have that.
Yeah, he really helps you understand what it means to live the crucified life. I think it's just a tremendous book. But beyond that, here's a guy who's saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but the issue is never whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. The issue is, what do you mean when you say Jesus Christ? Who do you say that I am? So for Glenn Beck, Jesus Christ is not the Jesus Christ of Christianity. In Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things.
Right.
In Glenn Beck's Mormon theology, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. He was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. That's a completely different notion of who Jesus Christ is.
So you're saying that just because he uses the name Jesus Christ all the time and talks about salvation, and he even goes as far as to say, you know, he's against collective salvation and all of that, you know, which is a whole other topic. But, you know, I mean, I have a lot of really strong Christian friends who really believe, I mean, and I think he's a great guy in a lot of ways, like you said, but he was really leading a lot of believers astray into thinking that he's a true believer. And I don't know how you can be a Mormon. I mean, I hate to say that. I don't know how you can be a Mormon and be a true believer in Jesus Christ, you know.
Well, he's believing in a different Jesus. That's the point. And, you know, when he talks about salvation, even that is a completely different idea in his mind than it would be in the mind of an evangelical Christian. Christians believe that they'll stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. We read that in Romans chapter 3 or Philippians chapter 3. But Glenn Beck's Mormonism is the contention that they're going to appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons and holding good works in their hands.
Right.
And according to his theology, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Now, they have three different heavens. You know, you have the celestial heaven, the terrestrial heaven, and the celestial heaven. And if you are an unrepentant whoremonger, you get to go to the celestial heaven. If you are a temple Mormon, well, you get to make it to the celestial heaven. And if you have been sealed in a secret temple ritual, then you could possibly make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become a god of your own planet. This is a completely different idea of salvation than the kind of idea that is communicated by Scripture. So now the question becomes, is Glenn Beck right or is evangelical Christianity right? Well, what's his authority? His authority is the Book of Mormon. It is the most correct of any book on earth, in his view, and the keystone to his Mormon theology. Well, if you look at the Book of Mormon, you find out that it has been utterly discounted by the facts, which is to say that it is not only full of factual errors, but it has been disproven by anthropology and archaeology. So it is not a reliable authority. Conversely, as a Christian, we say the Bible is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion, and we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The problem with Glenn Beck is, on the one hand, he is a good communicator, but on the other hand, what he is communicating so often is the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie.
So he's not a false prophet by default, even. He's just a guy who's confused, who's, you know, on the radio and on TV.
Well, we don't know. I mean, I think we need to be very careful about this, Elise. I mean, I cannot judge his motives, and that's not my province. It's not my position to be able to say this is why he does what he does. He may be just seriously confused himself. I don't know. But what we can do and what we must do is test what he says in light of Scripture, because from a Christian standpoint, we can say the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. It is a trustworthy source of information. Thus, we can test Glenn Beck's theology in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. So when people say we're not allowed to judge, that's simply wrong. What the Bible tells us is that we're not allowed to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but we are called to judge. And Jesus says, when we judge, judge with a right measure or a right standard. What is that standard? It's the Word of God. That is the final court of arbitration.
Okay. Thank you. I'm a little passionate about this, but I do thank you. That's an awesome answer.
Well, great question, well articulated, and I think it's an important question to address. I don't think we want to necessarily just dispense with him and say he's got nothing good to say because he's a Mormon. I wouldn't do that. I would say if you're going to listen to him, make sure you hone your discernment skills.
Right, which is why I called you. My radar has been up for so long that I finally just had to break down and call you about it.
Well, Elise, thank you so much for your call.
Okay,
bye-bye. I'm sure you helped a lot of people. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sam. He's listening in Reading, Pennsylvania. Hi, Sam.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
All right. I have a two-part question here. Ephesians 4, verse 11, It makes mention of how Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And when and in light of that, I look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and I see that you know, we not all are to be such have such offices. But I guess the first part of my question is this: is prophecy still for today?
Well, I think there are a couple of things that you want to do when you talk about prophecy. The first is define your terms, because prophecy could be used in the sense of being able to foretell the future. So a prophet says, you know, I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. And so you have these false prophets today on television and radio who are telling you when Jesus Christ is going to return. They're able to tell the future. I don't think those kinds of prophets exist. There are prophets in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and they're not foretelling the future, but forthtelling the future. In other words, prophecy in the sense of strengthening, encouraging, comforting the flock. And what that means in essence is prophesying becomes a way of communicating the Word of God or elaborating on the Word of God such that we can be strengthened, encouraged, and built up in the faith. In that sense, yes, there are prophets.
Okay. All righty. So definitely. So prophets as in forthtelling and not so much foretelling. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, God is not giving us new information about the future. In fact, exactly the opposite happens to be the case. God veils the future from us. And why does he do that? Because if we knew what was going to happen in the future, we wouldn't be able to face the future.
Exactly.
God gives us the grace we need when we need it, as opposed to a long time ahead of time. He gives us the grace we need day by day. He doesn't blaze a floodlight down the path of life. He gives us enough light to step into some more light.
All righty. Okay, so I guess I can go right on to my next question then, or rather next part to the question. I happen to belong to a church that denominationally is Mennonite, but the thing is, they being part of a regional transformation network here in the city of Reading, are seemingly buying more into some of the things that are being brought forth by the members of the New Apostolic Reformation, and in their worshiping, they're going more along the lines of Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer and things like that, all of whom.
Yeah, and I think that's a really dangerous thing to be involved in. We wrote an article in the Christian Research Journal in this regard, which I think is very, very helpful, Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer. But listen, these people think that they're super apostles in the present age and that they're going to do things that the apostles in biblical times couldn't dream of doing, and therefore the biblical apostles are going to stand in line, as it were, and get their autograph because they are the greater and the biblical apostles are the lesser. Very dangerous theology, very dangerous movement, again, I think characterized best by the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Now, two illuminating DVDs on Mormonism, available through CRI. In the DVD, The Bible versus the Book of Mormon, both these manuscripts are put to the test through history, archaeology, textual criticism, and other examinations to shed light on what is true and what is false. Call CRI and order The Bible versus the Book of Mormon.
The Book of Mormon teaches that an Israelite family who immigrated to the American continents is the ancestors of modern-day Native Americans. In the DVD, DNA versus the Book of Mormon, new discoveries in DNA research now allow scientists to test this historical claim.
You'll find both these titles, The Bible versus the Book of Mormon and DNA versus the Book of Mormon, to be definitive resources to help you research Mormonism. Call CRI now to order 888-7000-CRI. Order both titles together and receive a special price, 888-7000-CRI.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik Vanderbreggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Howard, listening on KELP in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Howard.
Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
The church I attended last Sunday, the pastor said that the only baptism in the Bible is that of water baptism, and that if we were to be born-again Christians, we would have to go through a dunking, full immersion of water baptism. What do you think about that?
Well, I think both Scripture and tradition teach that immersion was the normal mode for water baptism in the early church. You see that in Matthew chapter 3 and Acts chapter 8 and in various other places, but we don't find any scriptural support for sprinkling or pouring water on a person at baptism. But even though you don't see that depicted in the Bible, Scripture nowhere demands that a person be immersed. Therefore, Christians can have honest disagreements concerning this issue, and in fact, they do have honest disagreements with respect to modes of baptism. Those in favor of infant baptism say that in the same way that circumcision was the outward seal of a Jewish conversion, so water baptism is the seal of a Christian conversion. And since those in the Old Covenant circumcised their children, those in the New Covenant, or Christians, they ought to baptize their children as members of the New Covenant. You can debate this vigorously. Ultimately, it's not a deal breaker. The real issue you need to realize with respect to baptism is that when you become a believer, you are identifying yourself visibly with the body of Christ. Therefore, as Romans 6 makes clear, you're buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and identifying with Christ and his body. You're saying, therefore, that I'm taking up my cross, daily following him. I am part of the body of Christ.
Uh-huh. You see, I was born as a Roman Catholic as a child, and they say, once baptized, you're always baptized. I'm just confused.
Yeah, well, again, this is a debate amongst Christians, and there are theological packages that go with the debate. In other words, this is not an isolated issue. It is a strand of a bigger theological package. But I think you're safe to say this, that from a biblical motif, what happens is when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they then are baptized. You see this in the early Christian church. In the early Christian church, you had the epicenter or the surroundings of a Caesar cult. And as part of that, you're supposed to say, Caesar is Lord. But when someone becomes a Christian, they say, no, Caesar is not Lord, Christ is Lord. And they're willing to visibly identify themselves, not with the power of Caesar, but with the power of Christ. And so they're baptized. And when they're baptized, the baptism symbolizes death. You're buried to your old life. So come see my funeral. The one that comes out of the water is raised in newness of life. The picture is that of resurrection. So the symbolism is powerful. You're saying, I'm buried to my old life. I'm resurrected to newness of life. Identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, most of those who were so immersed and baptized were very shortly killed as well, because in identifying with Jesus Christ and saying Christ is Lord, you were setting yourself apart and in opposition to the Caesar cult. And because Caesar was the one who had the power, many Christians died in the most horrific way, but as testimonies to Christ, because they knew that they would rise like Christ rose, and therefore they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. Going to have to leave it at that. Back to the phone lines. Troy, listening on Bot Radio in Missouri. Hi, Troy.
Hi. I have a question I've wondered about for several years. We had a missionary at a home meeting one time several years ago. He had been in Morocco and had converted a Muslim, and the Muslim had accepted Jesus as his Savior and become a Christian. And you can probably guess where this is going. He had two wives.
Oh, my goodness.
And he said that he should keep his two wives, because that was his culture and the way he came to Christ, and what would you do? But I can't understand how you could have a spiritual one flesh union with two wives. But I was just wondering, in 1 Timothy 3:2, an elder has to be the husband of one wife. If there were, in the New Testament times, there were people who had two wives, or is polygamy strictly forbidden in the New Testament?
Well, polygamy is strictly forbidden, period.
Yeah.
If you look at Deuteronomy 17:17 in the Old Testament, you must not multiply wives. And you see those that did multiply wives. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wives led him away from the God of Israel And as a result, he began to build altars to pagan gods, and he took his eye off the God who put him in the positions that he was in the first place. So what you have in Scripture is the difference between what is descriptive, such as the polygamy that the patriarchs were involved in, and what is prescriptive. What is prescriptive is that a man leaves his father and mother, he's united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And Jesus even refers to Genesis in making the point. In fact, Jesus says anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And Paul picks up on the theme saying each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. So I think it's very clear that polygamy is not prescribed by Scripture. It is described in Scripture, but with it are the pitfalls that come with polygamy. Now, I think that given all of this, the thing that you want to do is not involve yourself in polygamy. But if you are someone that comes to faith in Christ and you're already married to two wives and in that culture, I think you still have a responsibility to care for those women, to nurture them, even more so now as a Christian, because you are now in the position of living out the Christian life as a witness to your wives, and you do that not only through the testimony of your lips saying, I'm now a Christian, but through the testimony of your love and the testimony of your life.
So you would certainly care for the two wives, but would you be intimate with two wives?
Well, you know, honestly,
I don't know
the answer to that question. I don't know. I really honestly have never thought about this. I know that from an Old Testament standpoint, there were many patriarchs who had many wives. And as a result of that, they had many difficulties and problems. You know, I'm not suggesting as a Christian you ever be involved in polygamy, but if you're already involved in polygamy as a Muslim and now you become a Christian, my thought would be that you would take care of your wives, you would nurture them and care for them. How everything else shakes out, I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about. I will think about that, however. This is one of those areas that, quite frankly, I am flat-footed as you ask me the question, and I want to give it some more consideration and figure out exactly, you know, what you would do from the standpoint of biblical norms. But it would seem to me that the issue is you would love and care for, in every respect, the women that you are married to. That's your responsibility. It's a responsibility you've taken on. And I think all the more as a Christian man that you'd have to carry out that responsibility. I don't know exactly what you would do in that circumstance. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to look into it further and I'll report back right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a future show.
Well, thank you. And I really appreciate you and your program.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. This is one of those issues that I don't know why I've never thought about, but I haven't. I don't know what you'd do, but I'm going to find out. As I said, I will communicate that right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a future broadcast. Back to the phone lines. Michael, listening on Sirius 161, Rochester, Indiana. Hi, Michael.
Hi. How are we doing tonight?
Good. How are you?
Very good. I have a couple of things for you. First of all, you may have already covered this. When you deal with, as a younger man, living for God and then kind of walking away and sort of deserting the faith, so to speak, is there an opening to come back? In other words, I had heard somebody the other day say that's not possible. I mean, am I not reading that right?
No, I don't think you're reading that right. I mean, there's certainly the sense in which you have people from a historical perspective who knew that Jesus Christ was Messiah and yet attributed the works of Jesus Christ to Beelzebub. the prince of demons, and therefore they committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But this was a continuous, willful, ongoing resistance.
I see.
So the idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not an act. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace and person of Jesus Christ. So as long as you are willing to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, that door is open to you. You can know that He is never going to turn away from you. So if you today recognize that you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin or have repented of your sin, which means that you say, I want to turn and follow Jesus Christ and do it His way, and if you receive Him as Savior and Lord of your life, He is yours and you are His.
That's great. And I'm having an issue with my prayer life as far as, is there a certain way you should begin your prayer?
Yeah. Here's a book that I've written on the subject called The Prayer of Jesus. If you hang on, I'll send it out to you. It teaches you how to develop a relationship with the lover of your soul. Prayer is not so much learning how you can get things from God, although that is part of the process, supplication, but it's a way of developing a relationship with the love of your soul. As my gift, just hang on, Michael. I'll send you the book, The Prayer of Jesus. I don't have any more time to explain, but that book will do the job for you. So hang on. I'll send you out the book. For everybody else, I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we will continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, please do be patient. If you are wanting your question answered right now, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. You can start dialing that number and dial for the next hour. I'll be answering your question for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
When friends ask difficult questions about God and Christianity, when skeptics raise seemingly devastating objections to the Bible, and when coworkers are searching for truth in all the wrong places, how can you be prepared to defend what you believe and shine the light of truth in a dark world? It takes getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word is an audio CD that we've put together of some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Band broadcast, designed to prepare you with the answers you need. To order Always Prepared on audio CD for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-274 or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith. On the other, as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said.
The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights Flip Chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at equip.org.